chapter 6. And as you're turning there, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would calm our hearts, open our minds to you, to instruct us, to change us according to your spirit and word, and that you would be honored and glorified in the preaching and in the hearing of your word. If there be any error, may we discern, may it even fall to the floor before it escapes my mouth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been on this trek of stewardship for a month and a half now, and so I think halfway through we should do a quick reminder of the definition of stewardship. Stewardship means to manage or look after someone else's property. For the Christian who seeks to live as a faithful follower of Christ, stewardship is about managing what God has given us. And if you remember, the first sermon that we kicked this off is, what has God given us? Everything. And as Pastor Steve put it in his sermon the following week, stewardship is the faithful and responsible management of all that God has entrusted to us, including our lives. And so God has given us all things, and so we must look to manage it well. And so this, as I was planning out this series, and even now, as I've been going, I've been thinking about adding more, but we're not going to go too deep. We're going to just go into the first week of September, but it was tempting to go even further. But as I was going, this brought to mind family. We often speak of family as our family, our parents, our children, our crazy aunts and uncles. And this is right and good. But we must take into account that even though family is ours, God has given them to us. You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. And then I think there's even a saying, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your friend's nose, types of stuff, you know, in there. But family is something given to us. It's sometimes those of us have difficulties in our family relationships, and so it's hard to stomach that God, you gave me this family. This must not be true, but the reality is God has given us family. Spouses, children are a gift from God. And again, this sentiment doesn't nuance the fact that families and parents and children can do a lot of damage, and even within this gift there is sinfulness. But that doesn't negate the reality that family is good, and it is a gift given to us that we are to steward well. From creation, God has set forth that families are a good part of the natural order. They came into being even before the fall. God created man and saw that it was not good for him to be alone, and so God gave Adam a wife. Then he commanded them to steward the creation together, but also steward fewer generations by saying, increase and multiply. And that doesn't mean that if you're childless or if you are single that you are in some way less than or sinning. But even if you are single, you still have a family. It came from somewhere. You still have family around you. And at the base, you have a spiritual family if you're here and a Christian that you can steward well. And so while we're going to be talking about flesh and blood family, remember that this extends and can be an example of how we are to love each other as the family of God. And so God calls Adam and Eve not to just work and toil and prepare and steward the creation, but also they are to steward their families and grow and populate the earth. But with all things in creation, the family unit was broken by sin and the fall. Shortly after Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, what do we learn? We learn about a family conflict. We learn that Adam and Eve begin to multiply, and you get Cain and Abel. Okay, and in that story we learn that Cain is jealous of his younger brother Abel because God was accepting Abel's sacrifices of crops, and he was not accepting Cain's offerings because it wasn't adequate. And so what does Cain do? Gets rid of him. Kills him. Murders. Cain was jealous of Abel's relationship with God, so he killed him in a field. And this was the second greatest conflict in the history of mankind. The first was when Adam tried to blame Eve for the fall. Guys, that's never a good idea. Own your stuff. Families have struggled to get along and live in harmony from very early on. It's not a surprise that families struggle. We are all sinful. We all struggle to live at peace and harmony with one another. And if you can't see that in yourself, you have a lot to learn about who you are. It's not always just the people that are around you. We all struggle in conflict around us. And family often personifies that. Because as I've said in the past, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. Families are safe places oftentimes to be able to kind of just say what you're thinking. And then conflict just erupts. We don't always have the same, you know, filters with our family that we may have outside. And so families have struggled. And we're all needing to wrestle with how we engage our family with our hearts and how we deal with and relate to and live in the families, both in our homes and extended families. But even with this reality that we are broken by sin, it's not meant to be a discouragement, but more of a wake-up call that we can steward our families together. And we can't do it alone. And oftentimes we have to remember that the existence of sin is not to discourage you and to beat you down, but to remind you that you need help. You cannot do this life thing, this faith thing, alone. And so cherish relationships. Cherish them and don't do things to tank them. We need guidance and we need help and direction from the one also who gave us family. And we can't do this relationship, this family stuff, just on a human level, because that breaks down. We need the creator of this family relationship to help us, to guide us in the direction that we are to go, and who invites us not into just physical family, but his eternal family. And so the world has lots of good things to teach us about family and life, but it is limited. There are things we need to focus on that our families will not learn from the world, whether it's in school, on the sports field, or in Barnes & Noble family counseling section. And that's because the world comes from a secular point of view. And the secular point of view just limits you to flesh and blood, chemicals, synapses, and all of these things. And those things play a part. But the secular counseling world does not realize that there is a spiritual dynamic to life and living. And that's where God really dwells. And God recognizes and he created us to live in the reality that we need his supernatural help to be family and to steward one another well. And so I don't want this to be, although there's a heavy dose of this, I don't want this to be a parenting sermon, okay? There's going to be a heavy dose of this just because that's where I am. Deal with it. I'm sorry. I stink at it. I need help. But this also applies to all of us, and we're not going to be overly detailed. This is about grandparents and being children, about being aunts and uncles. And we're going to look at a broad view of God wants in our families. And so this is something to pray for your families. If you're an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, these are things to pray for your nieces and nephews and for your children. And so as a God-created unit, family is sacred and worth fighting for, worth protecting. And this is why, I believe, Satan is so diligent to attack families and their unity. And he's doing it very successful just on a worldly, secular realm, but also it's so easy for families to be broken down and fight and to be at war rather than unified. And I think oftentimes because we unify around things that God doesn't necessarily intend us to unify, or we unify or try to unify under things that are good things but not the ultimate thing, and I would say faith in Christ and following God. And I'm going to kind of get to that in a little bit of what I really mean as we flesh that out. And so the dissolution of marriages, the attack on life in the womb, the way we view intimacy and filling schedules with things that ultimately distract us from Christ all lead to the breakdown of family. You may be living in the same house, but you're far apart from being a family, because we let things get in the way. And this often leads into our wider culture and is even into the church, fatherless homes or children left to the mercy of government systems. And so family is a gift, even if it's broken. But God does not leave us alone to fend for ourselves. He gives us instruction on how we can order our family well and steward it well. And so we're going to return to Deuteronomy to get us started. Again, came back here when we were talking about helping the whole person, and I believe because this is the foundation of who we are as a people of God. And so Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 4, and we're going to go farther into these verses than we were in the weeks prior. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might or your strength. And so here's the command. And these words that I command you today shall be where? On your heart. And so the scripture says, hide God's word in your heart, okay? That doesn't mean you go into surgery and you tattoo something onto your heart, okay? That's not what it's saying. It's meaning memorize it. You shall teach them diligently, not on occasion, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you're outside walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so again, we're reading, this is called the Shema, the hearing, the saying. And it declares that Yahweh is the only God and that He is to be loved with all of our being, not just parts of us. It is to be all-encompassing. And not only are we to love God with all that we have, we are to teach this to our family. You know, we often, often in Sunday school or in our families, what's the verse that we rush to teach our kids? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is good. Keep doing it. But rush to this. Rush to this with your kids. We have not done this. This came to me this week, and we need to work on it with our boys. Rush to hear, O Israel. Hear, O children of God. The Lord your God is one. And you shall what? You shall love the Lord with what? All of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Teach it. Pound it into the hearts and minds of your kids. Memorize it as a family. And then you, if you want to, if you're uncomfortable, just stick into the Old Testament. Hey, it's in the New Testament also. Matthew 22, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. It's from this reality that we get John 3:16. John 3:16 wouldn't exist if the Lord was not God, and if he was not the only God, and if he was not to be loved with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if he didn't in his godness know that he had to come and die for us so that we could be restored and love him properly. God tells his people to incorporate this truth into their whole day. Talk of it when you sit in your house, when you're walking around, when you go on those evening walks with your family. Talk about who God is. Honestly, when we're on a walk, Joseph wants to take his bike and we're just hoping he doesn't kill himself. So we're not really in that life right now of having these deep, intimate conversations, but someday it's going to happen. And we need to look for those opportunities. When you go to sleep, are you praying with your families? When you're getting up in the morning, and this is something that Erica has encouraged me to do and has helped hold me accountable in the recent days, that before I go to work, we pray together. Is God and Jesus Christ the focal point? Is in the DNA of your family? And this is to be every family's life verse, I think, is Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. God's people are to set up reminders of it all around them. You know, they say, put it on the doorposts of your house. Decorations. All right, this is one of those things where I think we can get away with, you know, the subculture of Christian decorating, okay? Put it there. Reminders throughout your home. Erica has little scripture verses everywhere on mirrors and doorposts and different things to remind us, and we can easily walk by them. But are you putting God throughout your home? And the reason we have to do this is because we easily forget. We must know that to steward our family well, they must know who it is who created us, guided us, and is worthy of our love and worship. And this isn't just for kids. Our parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, cousins should know who our God is. And not in order to accost them all the time or beat them up with your faith, but do we steward our family in a way that they know who our God is? Do our family habits, do our family rhythms communicate who our God is? When your grandchildren enter your home, do they see immediately, right away, that this is a house of the Lord? Churches are not by buildings just the only houses of the Lord. Your home is to be a house of the Lord. Because you are there, you have the indwelling Spirit. Are we so busy with other things that it communicates that our worship is just a commitment on our calendar, or is it our driving commitment? And this is a question I've personally wrestled with, and I know I need to lead my family in the morning prayer and evening family worship or devotions at night, but I'm also tired. Let's be honest, the days are long. Work is tough, and sometimes we just want to sit down and relax. Or we're so distracted by the day that it's hard to focus in these moments. I mean, with young children, mealtime's tough. And when you finally get through it, go play. And so, I've talked with Erica, and we've actually started to try to do two things at once, because I easily forget. And so we've started doing family worship at mealtime. Okay, so while your kids will, not always, but much of the time, if they're chewing, they're not talking. I know that's not always true. But in those moments, taking something and reading something, and I want to just throw out a resource for you that actually Nathaniel Bickford, who's a friend and a fellow pastor down in Attleboro, Massachusetts, put me on to a book called Theology, okay? And it's a book, and it basically teaches for young kids, mostly elementary school age, but I'll tell you, I would say it's even good for those of us who are more seasoned in life, and it goes through systematically theology. And there's even a cool CD that you can buy that goes with it by Sovereign Grace Music that our boys love to put in, and it goes through theology from the fall to the new heavens, new earth. And so that's what our family worship looks like. We pray before the meal. We start eating, and when, you know, we've kind of worked our way and started eating, I open up and I get the kids' attention and I read. It's not always this pretty. And we just read it, and it sometimes brings up questions, sometimes not. Sometimes we have to say you're going to listen from time out. You know, it's things like this. And then we close in prayer and we try to get the kids to share at least one thing they're thankful for from that day. And Joseph cops out and says everything. But, you know, sometimes we find it difficult to find things to thank God for. Why shouldn't children? And so we need to lead them in that. Whether we're an aunt, uncle, spiritual father, spiritual mother. And so back a few years ago, a pastor in Seattle blogged about 5 ways to make sure your kids hate church. And I found them pretty accurate, and so I bring them up again today. And the first thing he talks about is make sure your faith is only something you live out in public. And basically what he's saying about that is make sure you're on your best behavior, you're a solid Christian when you're around other Christians, when you're at church, but when you get home, it doesn't really have a place. The next way to make sure your kids hate church, pray only in front of people or only in private. Number three, focus on morality. If your faith is mainly just doing right things at the right time for the right people, they're going to hate church because what they're going to believe is that as long as I act the right way, life should go well and I won't get in trouble. But we all know better that you can still do the right thing and something bad happens. And not only that, but it can lead to hypocrisy. We're so focused on morality and doing the right thing, and then we're caught up and we say, do as you're told. Not as I do. And so if Christianity is just morality, doing the right thing, it's going to confound and it's going to frustrate your children. And in many times, your kids are going to walk away from the church. The fourth thing is give financially as long as it doesn't impede your needs or your wants. I know I said I wasn't during this stewardship going to talk about money. I'm sorry. Kurt, do you want to come up and just fill in quickly? But if all your kids ever see is, we would give, but vacation's coming. We would give, but we really need a new car. We would give, but Christmas is here. We would give, but. Number five, make church community a priority as long as there's nothing else you want to do. I one time had someone say they wanted to put on a program that would have children church choose church over football. And in my mind, I wasn't bold enough then to say this out loud, but I thought in my mind, not going to happen ever. It's just not. If that's the goal of our church, is to compete with the world and just put on a better program, Disney's got a bigger budget. And so it's not about entertaining. It's not about programs. It's not about competition. We can't compete with the world, but we have something different than the world. And I'm not saying, I'm sorry, Pete, I didn't mean to focus on football, but that's what came up. But your faith can go to the football field, and so you got to ask, is it? They're not mutually exclusive. And so the church is focused on the heart. And so the first place to start working toward the heart is in our families. And so we turn to Ephesians 6. In verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I would say that's a good one to start your kids on too. Maybe a little self-serving. Honor your father and mother, verse 2. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. And then fathers, in verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In Ephesians 5, we learn how husband and wife are to relate to each other in humility, self-sacrifice, love, respect, and that's a whole sermon series in and of itself. But then we move from Ephesians 5 and how children must relate to their parents. And so, yes, your children are included. There's commands for children here. Because remember, Ephesians would have been read in front of a church. And so when someone reads this from Paul, that would be a moment for children to listen up. Hey, kids. Yeah, kids. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We don't obey and honor our parents just for anyone, but because our Creator desires to do it, us to do it. He even put a promise to it in the Old Testament. Honoring your father and mother meant that things would go well with them in the land. There is nothing more disruptive in a home than fighting with your parents. And so when we say that there's a promise that things will go well within your land if you honor your parents, that's not a threat that they're going to kick you out. Parents are given the responsibility to provide for you. They're given the responsibility to protect you. They're given the responsibility to love you and to raise you and to see that you honor the Lord and are instructed in Him. And that is a high calling. It's not just a calling for pastors. It's for fathers and for mothers. And so we must honor them. And that doesn't just stop when you're older. This commandment changes a little bit as we get older, as we relate to our parents, as they're not there to discipline us and to do these things, although sometimes, you know, families are close and we need to take stands with our children even as they grow older. But that word honor comes from the word honorarium, which has a financial aspect to it. And so children, keep this in mind. As you get older and your parents get older, are you thinking of them with your future plans and how to best care for them? They bandaged you up. Are you ready to bandage them? Now, many of us may be thinking of parents or grandparents that were wicked and evil, and they may even still be so. And that's the reality of sin, the brokenness of our families. It is the same family wickedness and turmoil that led Cain to kill Abel, but we must still trust in the Lord and do all that we can to honor our families and steward them well. And so life is too short to be bitter towards your family. It's too short to hold a grudge against your family, especially if they're dead. Some of you need to hear that. You're holding such bitterness and anger, and they're not even there to see your grumpy face. Let it go. Give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, they're dead. I can't do anything about that now. I give my heart over to you. Help me not to hold on to this any longer. Whether your anger is justified, godly anger or not, you give it to the Lord to deal with. Pray how God would have you reconcile if they're still alive as far as it concerns you. Don't worry about them. worry about you. And that's the key in all of our relationships. We need to worry about us, not the other person. And so in your attempts, you may be rebuffed, but at least you made the effort. You can't control other people's hearts and reactions. And then we learn in Ephesians 6:4, God tells fathers not to provoke their children to anger, but instead raise them up in the instruction of the Lord. Pastor Matt Chandler down in Texas brings up a good point. Why this wasn't given to moms too and just dads is beyond me, but he does. That doesn't mean that women, that ladies, you get a free pass with children. But guys, in particular, you need to be careful in this. Instead of harping on the kids, focus their attention on what Jesus would have them do or think. Revolve your home and instruction around Scripture and Jesus' sacrifice for them. When you fail, own it. I think that's the most destructive thing in families is to walk around and not confess our sins to even our children. And that's kind of the hypocrisy piece. If we're so moral, it's impossible, we can't fail and confess it. When you fail, own it and pray with your children that Jesus would change your heart and ask them to pray for you. Have you asked your kids to pray for you in areas that you're weak in your parenting? Yeah, someday when they become a mouthy teenager, they might throw back at you. But ask them to pray with and for you. Don't walk around like you've got it all figured out. Never let your children see you repent to God or confess. Only at church. Family is a gift that we must fight for, not fight with. Being family is not easy. Even Jesus had family tensions. Did you see that in the Gospels? In Mark 3, Jesus' family came to him to take him home because they thought he was crazy. Mark 3:21, and when his family heard what he was doing, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. If Jesus' own family took, if it took them some time to understand who Jesus was, it could take your family some time as well. And so the same guy that wrote the book of James, the letter of James, at one point thought Jesus, his brother, was crazy. There's hope for your family. But at the end of the day, family is a gift. And to steward it well means to have Christ at the center. It means to put aside bitterness, limitations, the way you thought life would be, and then put Jesus at the center. Because, church, we don't have forever in this life. Once Jesus comes, there's nothing we can do. We're before the Lord. We can plead, but we will be held accountable. We will stand before God with how we stewarded in all areas, including our families. So may we approach our families in the time with the humility of Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Take the time to invest and care for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, and it's in the context of widows and providing for widows. And he says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. To abandon your family, and not just your spouse and children, but even extended beyond that, is to make you worse than an unbeliever. I feel like that's a little harsh, but it's Scripture. But there's also forgiveness for that, and there's repentance for those who have walked away to come back again. One of the best ways for families to accomplish this is daily meals together. And I know schedules and work and sports make this difficult, But I would encourage you to bend over backwards to spend time together over a meal, whether you're a small family unit or try to have meals with your extended family from time to time. Because even the world recognizes there's benefits to family mealtime. And I got this from WebMD. And no, not while I was looking up my or Erica's symptoms. Families that eat dinner together have children that are less likely to become overweight or obese. They're more likely to stay away from cigarettes, alcohol, marijuana, and illicit drugs. Mealtimes together will also likely improve kids' grades, create an environment where you and your kids will talk more, and you'll be able to hear about serious problems early on, and there will be less stress and tension at home. And that's the piece that I was like, really? Because have you seen dinner time? But it's on the internet. Must be true. But notice, again, that these are likely possible. They're not guarantees. But they are affirmed by numerous studies. All throughout Scripture, Old and New Testaments, people gathered around tables as family and friends, and during these times, true fellowship and growth took place. Some days, some weeks, some months will be more consistent than others. I give you that release. As your pastor, all powerful and knowing, I give you that release. Because when I first learned about this and really started thinking about this, I would feel so guilty that we didn't do it every single day. It's kind of like Bible reading. If you miss a couple days, you're just underwater. You don't go back to it. Don't treat your family mealtimes like that. Do it as often as you can. Do the family worship thing as often as you can. But try to do it and set a trajectory with your families. If you're grandparents, encourage your children and grandchildren in these things. Do these things when they come to visit, even if it's awkward to start doing them all of a sudden. If you're feeling guilty because you didn't do these things, that's not the point. The point is to call our attention to what it means to steward what God has given us faithfully and responsibly. If we find that we have been unwise, unfaithful, or irresponsible in any area, family or otherwise, our response is always the same. Confess, repent, and rest in the fact that Jesus has given his life for you, and you can walk in his ways in the days ahead. We are all learning these things as we rely on Christ. And the more we rely, the more we see our need for him. We're not saved by our stewardship. We're not saved by getting this right. We're saved by Jesus Christ and our faith in him. And so live out of that, pursue that, out of his sacrifice for you, as he guides you in this life of sacrificial stewardship. Whether it's family, whether it's time, whether it's finances, whether it's your job, steward it well for his glory in the time that he has given you. And so, Father, we thank you that you've given us families. Thank you for our spiritual and our physical families. And I know that family brings a lot of baggage, and we didn't talk about all that baggage, Lord. When we say family, hurts come up. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would bring resolution to that, that you would bring healing. And that you would guide us in these things. And Lord, I just plead and ask that you would show us the way. And that we would hold on to the things that are true, right, and from you. And may those other good things come up under that. But help us to fight against the temptation to let living for you and you being our cornerstone supplant who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.